Folks, great response. So great to have you here. I'm Dave Huddleston, if you hadn't worked that out, dad to some people here. We're starting off the message with an interview this morning with one of our own, Mr. Bruce Adams. Let's welcome Bruce. Come on up, Bruce. It's not bad, is it? You can hang on to that.
Thank you.
Yeah, Bruce has been a member of our local church here for how long, Bruce?
Use the mic.
About 33 years, I think.
It's 33 years. It's quite a while.
Isn't it?
It is, yeah.
I'm looking forward to the next 33 years.
Oh, well, me too, brother. That's great. That's great. Well, some of you may know what Bruce does to earn a crust of sorts, but some of you probably don't. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity to ask Bruce a few questions about life on the farm. And maybe there's some insights that we can think about a little bit as we're thinking about being fruitful for God this year. So first question, Bruce. Adams Farms, your namesake.
It is.
How long have you been involved? Tell us a little bit about the history and the story.
Okay. First of all, can I just do a little survey?
Quick one, yes.
Hands up if you don't like Brussels sprouts. Just have to know how many I will convert by the end of the year. And number two, put your hand up if you don't know how Brussels sprouts are grown. A few on the left-hand side. Gee, the right-hand side, very knowledgeable, aren't they?
A knowledgeable lot, yes.
Yes. Just so you don't know how I'm talking. Brussels sprouts are grown on a bush about this high. And wherever there's a leaf, there's a sprout. And we harvest them by hand, and the bottom ones mature first, and you pick them off, and then you work your way up the bush every 3 to 5 weeks. So, now you all know. They've learnt something today,
Dave. That's a start. That's the first thing. We'll take that.
Regardless of what you say, Dave,
there you
they
go.
Know something.
They've learned something.
They do, yes. Now, the Adams Farms dynasty began before I was born, obviously, but we originally were in Bayswater. Those that know Bayswater Mountain Highway, where Gary works, we owned some of that property on Mountain Highway, and there we grew a few cabbages, no sprouts, tomatoes, beans, onions. I was only a little fella. I was 9 when we eventually moved, so I don't remember a lot about it. All I know is riding my 12-inch bike up the middle of Mountain Highway to Bayswater Primary School. Don't think you'd want to try that now. And one day, and I don't know what day it was, my dad and his 3 brothers decided it was time to move, and they found this block of land in Coldstream. Now, for those have to appreciate that this is 57 years ago. The neighbours thought that they were making a huge mistake because that was a long, long way away from Bayswater. And in those days, it was just a 2-lane road, Yarra Junction. I remember going to Yarra Junction, and that was a day trip. So they thought they were mad, and obviously now when you look at it, they were very smart. So we moved up in 1960 to Coldstream, and we bought a property which was a dairy farm, which was owned, some might remember, the McNamara family. Pat McNamara was the leader of the Country Party when the Country Party was in Victoria, and he went to the local primary school that I went to. Isn't he a lucky man? So it was 200 acres for £84,000, which was about $168,000, so it was pretty expensive, and it was converted into farming land. Lots of gum trees. Those days didn't have to ask council, just knocked them over, and everyone was happy. So we started growing 200 acres of cabbages, and eventually the farm grew to 1,000 acres over the years, and there's still 1,000 acres in the family, but 300 acres of that now belongs to a cousin of mine who they just graze cattle, pretty basic cattle grazing. And in about 1979, we converted across to Brussels sprouts. We grew cabbages, and then we grew some sprouts, some pumpkins, and then less cabbages and more sprouts, and eventually it was decided around 1979 to convert to Brussels sprouts. And there you have the Brussels sprout farm, which consists of 700 acres, of which we grow 110 acres, each year, but we rotate around because it's just a bit like us. The ground needs a rest. It needs a break from the Brussels sprouts because it takes they take so much out of the soil, and you get disease if you grow too regularly. So it's like us. Sometimes we've just got to have a rest, and the land's the same. And so now we grow 110, as I said, about 110 acres of sprouts, which produce about 1,200 tonne of sprouts each year, which is about 45 tonne a week. It sounds a lot, doesn't it? But everyone loves them, so they go very quickly. Each bush produces about 80 sprouts, and we produce about 800,000 sprouts. So if you work that out, that's 64 million Brussels sprouts. So that's a lot, isn't it?
Per year, 64 million sprouts a year.
Yes, that sounds a lot. But remember, in Australia, we are very small. Overseas, there are Brussels sprout farms that grow as much as the whole of Australia grows. So it's about 700 acres of sprouts grown in Australia. So that's enough sprouts for everyone to have half a sprout once a month in the whole of Australia. So if you have half a sprout once a month, you're doing your bit. So it's not so bad, you sprout haters.
It's good.
And our main customer is Aldi's. In Victoria. Aldi's. Right. Yeah, pretty well all Aldi's sprouts are ours.
Mm. Well, there you go.
Yes.
Sponsorship. Next question. So, Bruce, you've been involved with farming for a long time, and it's been in the family for a long time, as we've heard. What would you say are a couple of the keys to success in having really healthy, bountiful crops?
That's a good question. Mm. Number one is you've got to love it. Anyone that does agriculture, you've got to love it. Because number one is you're dealing with something that is out of your control, and it's called Mother Nature. We're probably one of the only industries that you don't have total control over what you do. You think you have, and then Mother Nature sends six thunderstorms like it has this year. And that messes things up a little bit. So you've got to love it. The next thing is you've got to look after your employees, because without employees, you don't have a Brussels sprout farm. And so you've got to take good care of them. I have one employee that this year has been there for 50 years, and I've got another one that's been there for 45 years. So I think we've looked after them. But you've got to look after your workers. You've got to take good care of them. And that's not just paying them well either. There are lots of areas that you need to take good care of them. Hmm. And the next one, of course, is, and there's an illustration here, Dave, but...
Good.
That's good. Is you've got to have the right foundation. You've got to have your ground in the right condition. Mm-hmm. We run soil tests every year, so then they come back and they tell us what's in our soil and what do we have to put in it. You've got to have your pH. It's an interesting word, but what it is, it's a condition. It makes sure the condition of the soil is in the right condition for all the plants to be able to take up all the necessary nutrients. Okay, so without that, it's like putting a rock in a glass and putting cordial in it and expecting it to mix up. It doesn't work because it's not the right base for the cordial. And so it is with your soil. You've got to have it in the right condition so that that's what sprouts require. So number one, you've got to have a good foundation, Dave.
Mm-hmm.
You do. And number three is never think that you know everything. And that goes for a lot of things in life. Mm. And probably with our relationship with God too. Never think that you've made it with God. And so it is with the sprouts. You never think. You've got to be willing to learn all the time. And as you get older, as my sons will tell you this, as you get older, it does get a little bit harder to learn new things. So that's the three.
All right.
Yes. There's plenty more, but
Bruce may be on the door at the end of the service with a quiz, so there may be some rewards later in the year, of a green colour, perhaps. Maybe. Well, there's some keys to success from your experience, Bruce. Thank you. Something to think about. What would you say from your experience and knowledge and understanding of the whole process of farming and sprout farming, what would you say is perhaps the greatest threat to a healthy crop?
Well, we do have lots of threat. Yeah. Bugs like to eat us. So thunderstorms like to wash us away. But the biggest threat to my farming is me. That may come as a surprise, but you've got to think. I know what's in my soil. I know how I've got sprays to kill the bugs. I know I can get workers. I know I can get pickers. I know I can sell my sprouts. But I have to make the decisions. I have to make the decisions when to irrigate. Like the last couple of years, we've got a variety that if you put too much water on it, it grows too tall. Sprouts are no good. So I've got to make that decision. I've got to decide when I fertilize, because sprouts are very hungry. And you've got to feed them at least three times through their life cycle. So I've got to decide when I do that. I've got to decide when I put the sprays on. I've got to decide when to turn the water on. I've got to decide if I've got enough water to go through the whole season. Now, if I bungle any of that, I can ruin some of my crop. So it's me that is I'm not the only danger, by the way. I'm the biggest danger because I've got to make all those decisions. I have everything in place in front of me. It's a bit like our Bible day. We've got it all in front of us, but we've got to make the decisions whether we follow it or not. So, yeah, so, you know, I've got bugs. I've had slugs problems in the last 2 years. They're really annoying. And there are insects that are always wanting wheat. There's disease. There's lots of things. But I've got the tools that I can deal with those things. So in the end, I am the biggest danger. And if I get it right, we do very well. 98% of the time, I think I've got it fairly well right. My son's not here today, so
he can't tell
me whether I'm right or wrong. No.
He can. We're recording this without your permission. Your permission, thank you. Last question. You might have already answered it with a few illustrations there, but would you say there are any kind of spiritual applications from what you've been?
You know, when I'm growing Brussels sprouts and wandering and thinking, I'm thinking of something that how you can apply different things to my spiritual life. And you know, of all the parables in the New Testament, 10 of them are based on agriculture. Didn't know that, did you? That's about a third are based on agriculture. And the one thing that I'd like to give you today is, I don't know whether you drive around looking at strawberry patches. Anyone look at strawberry patches? No? Some of you, I don't know if you drive around and you look up the rows. And sometimes, what do you notice when you look up the rows? No, they're a bit this like this. I look at them all the time because I'm kind of doing the same thing. And some of them are quite bent. And we plant our sprouts on beds that are about 6 feet across and about, sorry, whatever that is in decimals, and a foot high. And we have this machine called a bed former. And you go up the paddock and you go, hopefully, in a straight line. Used to put pegs in the ground and used to line it up, and you had an arm that came down that marked your next run. Now, if you got that crooked, the idea is to straighten it up. But if you didn't straighten it up straight away, what would happen would eventually it would get worse and worse. And I have had a couple of my workers trying to work this out, and within 2 hours, it was really, really bad. It just got worse and worse. But if you kept a straight line, and as soon as you saw a bend in it, you straightened that up, it would not be so bad when you got to the end. And I think that's a little bit like our Christian lives, that we might have a relationship or someone's rubbed us up the wrong way and we know we've got to deal with it. And if we do it straight away, everything will straighten itself out. But if we let it go, it just slowly gets worse and worse and worse. And so it's important that we deal with it. And I've got a secret. We finally worked out how to stay straight all the time. It's called great prayer sessions. If we did that, it kept straight all the way. If you abbreviate it, it's GPS. We eventually had we put in a GPS, and that keeps it straight all the time. Now, a question, while you're listening to Dave, you said work out an application, spiritual application you can use with a GPS. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Let's have a seat. Well, look, we might call that part one of the sermon. So thanks, brother. I didn't know much of what you were sharing there, Bruce, so appreciate you giving us some insights. And hopefully we can steward what we're hearing throughout this service from the Lord this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we come before God? Father, thanks for that insight from Bruce. Thanks for him and Ellen and their faithfulness in serving you through this local church community over decades, and for their faithfulness in farming, Lord, and for the perseverance there, and lots of lessons. And I pray your favour upon them as a couple and as a family. And we'd love to see them having bountiful harvests and bound to give the glory to you. And Lord, help us also this morning to have ears to hear more from you and the courage to act on what you might say. We want to believe you're with us, Lord. We are people of faith. Increase our faith now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, if you want to go out and watch a DVD, you can. But if you want to stay and listen to me, you can. So there's your choice. I won't be upset if you go out. It's good. So there's a movie out there if you want to head out with Ellen. please stick around. You're welcome to stay. Well, as you might have heard already from Ellen's pastoral prayer, and if you were here last week, you might remember that last week, as our last Sunday for the year, 31st of December, we reflected on the year that had passed. And Pastor Stuart encouraged us to think through some questions for where we've been challenged and how God's taught us some things through his word, how we've seen God at work in our local church here. And I was here, and many of you were here. It was great to hear some stories, true stories, testimonies of how God has worked in individuals' lives, but also in the life of our local body of Christ here. So that's a really exciting thing. And now we come to a point of thinking about this year, whether you like it or not, we're in it, right? It's 2018. I'm getting used to it a little bit. And I think it's good that we can take some time, take stock just briefly here this morning, to invite God to search our hearts and direct our thinking around this topic of fruitfulness. What does it look like? What might it mean to have a fruitful life, a fruitful yield in 2018? And a little bit later, we'll be sharing our communion time together. And that is a great way to launch into this year, remembering the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Inviting him to lead us and direct us by his Spirit in this new year. So I've got a bit of a question for you to think about. I've been thinking about it a little bit. Imagine if we could fast forward 2018 to the end of the year now. Go, bang, fast forward it, there it is. And people seem to say to me, every year seems to go faster, right? Imagine if we could get to the end of this year and some of you are saying, wait a minute, we're just starting. Well, let's imagine we could get there. And someone came up to you and said, so, how was your year? How was 2018 for you? Or what if they asked a question like, has it been a fruitful year for you? Or something like, what kind of fruit has God been producing in your life this year? I wonder what you'd answer. I wonder what I would answer. Now, of course, we won't have to wait. We'll have to wait till the end of this year to probably find out the answers. But I think it's worth a thought or two and a prayer or two right now as we launch out into the year. And I've been thinking about this a bit already in my life and faith and ministry and service of God and following Jesus. And it's a good thing to do, at least on an annual basis, and maybe even set some goals that are Bible-based in God around this whole topic of fruitfulness. Being fruitful for God in 2018. I want to encourage you to be up for that, as I hopefully am too in Jesus. So if that's a challenge for us and a question we think, you know what, that's a good thing to be thinking about a little bit this morning. I've been thinking about some more questions. I'm always asking questions. It's a good way to learn for me. And one of them is this. What does God actually say in his word, the Bible, about bearing fruit and being fruitful? How would he describe it? How does he describe fruitfulness? And secondly, is it okay for you and me to ask questions about, so what does it actually look like? Can we tangibly measure bearing fruit for God and the kingdom of God? Can we actually measure it? And is it even okay to ask that question today? Well, I want to encourage us to ask the question. And I think we can have some good guidance by opening up the Word and looking at, just this morning, a few passages. As the Word has many, many references to fruit, just as Bruce said, oh, look, the parables have a lot of references to agriculture. The Bible has many illustrations and examples and words about fruit. So here's a couple as we kind of get into it this morning. Psalm 104, verse 13 says this, "He, God, waters the mountains from his upper chambers." So rain coming down. "The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work." The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. And another reference in the psalm, Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." So even with just a couple of verses already this morning, we can see that the Bible makes a very distinct and clear link between fruitfulness and the labor of God and the labor of people. There's a very clear link there in the Word of God. Now, probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible about the whole topic of being fruitful is the one that actually Scott read to us a little earlier in the service from John chapter 15. Now, here's this great context. This is a rich experience of community of faith with Jesus and those first followers, the disciples, centered around a meal table and some washing of feet and what we know as the Last Supper. And Jesus talks about being fruitful in that context. John chapter 13, we have these words, when after Jesus had washed the feet of his early disciples, he says in John 13, verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus seems to make a very clear point there to me that it is a blessing to serve other people. It is a blessing to serve one another in Jesus. And then ahead in John chapter 15, as Scott read some of that to us earlier, we find a reference to Jesus teaching about the vine and remaining in Jesus and branches bearing fruit. And we're not going to read all of that this morning, but just one verse at least that you might be familiar with, John 15, verse 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So what was Jesus saying here to those first followers? Having washed their feet, which is referred to in John 13, and he promises the Holy Spirit will come in John 14. And here in John 15, he's talking about bearing fruit and remaining in him. And so verses 4 to 5 are very key here to me. Jesus says, "Remain." Another translation would say, "Abide." So dwell with Jesus. Remain connected to me, he's saying. Then he says in verse 16, "Go," that's interesting, "go and bear," what? "Fruit, fruit that will rot on a vine and be useless and a waste and be thrown out," right? Make the point here. No, fruit that will what? Last. Bountiful harvest of fruit. It'll last. That's what he says. I've been thinking about this a bit, and this is pretty in your face on the first Sunday of the new year. It's in my face, and I think it needs to be from Jesus as we start a new year. You see, as I've studied this passage, Jesus seems very intentional and expectant in calling his disciples to stay close, to him, to remain in him. Because why? Why would he say that? I know he loves them, he loves us. But why stay close? Why remain in him as a branch connected intimately to the vine? Why? Because he wants our lives to produce something that will last. Let me share another fairly popular, probably fairly well-known passage from the scriptures in the New Testament that talks about producing fruit and being fruitful for God. And it's in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And some of you probably know this passage. We quote it quite a bit, I think, here and there. And it's fairly well known as the fruit of the Spirit passage. And I want to read out the, I think there's nine, check as I go through them, okay? The different fruits of the Spirit, there's quite a few of them. And I want us to think about this a little bit this morning and think about, I wonder what it could look like for me and we together as God's people here this year. What could it look like if this stuff was hanging on the branches? Really obvious and juicy and fruitful. I wonder what it could look like for us this year. So the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And here's the list. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And my big growth area, self-control. I'm honest, it's also like, Lord, give me patience right now, right? God wants to grow us in these things, these fruits. And the point here I think Paul's making is this fruit is produced, it's all about having a godly character. It's about character. And how is that produced in our lives? It isn't just like instant. It just isn't in our world. It just isn't that quick for us as we follow Jesus. I think it starts on the inside. It's a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled Christian, the Christian under the influence of the Spirit of God, will bear fruit, and it will be as obvious as fruit hanging on the branches or on the vine. And this is the kind of fruit, godly character fruit, that Jesus wants to see born in all of our lives as we seek to serve and follow Jesus. And it should be obvious. We should be able to see it. And now we're going to come and consider briefly the passage that Phil read to us earlier. Thanks, Phil, for reading from Colossians chapter 1. And I'm not going to unpack it too much, but there's a couple of key passages within the passage and that I think can give really good insight to this whole question or topic of what does it mean to live a life that is fruitful for God this year. So Paul writes, I'm reading from verse 3, chapter 1 of Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Verse 6, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And then in verse 7, we're introduced to a fellow worker, a co-laborer of Paul's. The name is Epaphras, and Epaphras was someone who was acknowledged as having brought the gospel message and taught it to this young church in Colossae. So even Epaphras' work was bearing fruit, right? That's a good work to be doing, a fruitful work, proclaiming and teaching and training people in the gospel in the local church. So we learn there that the gospel was bearing fruit and growing. Growing where, according to the word? Where was it growing? All over the world as they knew it. So it was getting out there. It was covering some ground, literally. Then also we can pick up some more from verse 5. How Paul says, as I've mentioned already, that the gospel came to these new Christians, I guess they became new Christians through the gospel, and as it was spreading and the scope and the influence transcended just one kind of local church border, right? It was out there across towns and villages and regions and different races of people. The gospel was spreading. And the good news, the word was getting around, and lives were being transformed daily, bearing fruit daily. The gospel was bearing fruit all over the world, according to Paul. But secondly, there's another link here that's really important, and it came up earlier with the reference to the Psalms I read earlier, just briefly, from verses 9 and 10 here. Paul and Timothy say they've been earnestly praying for this young church. And part of their prayer life featured this prayer, that these new Christians would bear fruit in every good work. That they would bear fruit. So the gospel's bearing fruit as it changes lives. But Paul and Timothy are praying that the young church here would be, the people in the church, their lives would bear fruit through every good work. So to summarise what Paul's been writing about, a couple of things there. It seems to me that God's intention, and dare I suggest, his grand plan, it's big, all right, is that the gospel message bears lots of fruit, and it's all good, by transforming many, 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 many lives all over God's world. And it spreads through the church, through the people of God. We are to carry this message of hope and light and truth and potential for change and the message of eternity. We are to carry it out there into the world. The second point I think here that's important to understand is that God's intention, it's a reminder here for you and me today as we start this new year, is that we would be about doing good works for Jesus. God will enable us to bear fruit in every good work we do. So let's move on from the Colossians passage. And in fact, Paul picks up a similar passage, a theme in his letter to the Thessalonian church. And I'm just going to read one verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Paul writes this. See if you can notice some similarities between the previous passage and this one. We constantly pray for you. There you go. That our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So Paul and co are praying for these Christians. Their desire for goodness to be there, which is a character thing probably, a good godly character just like the fruit of the Spirit. And they're praying for every deed that the Christians are going to do that is prompted by faith in God. So there's this link here between fruit and character or goodness, and fruit and our labours or our deeds as the people of God. As prompted, as Paul qualifies it, these deeds are to be prompted by faith in who? Me? No. Faith in who? You know the answer. God. Yes. Prompted by God, and I would suggest it implies here that prompted by the Spirit of God who fills us to direct us and guide our steps along God's path. So let's think particularly about application for you and me and we as we enter a new year of following and serving Jesus. Let's think about it. Well, I want to encourage you to think about the application through kind of three lenses. Three ways of looking at this. First of all, thinking about your own walk with Jesus this year. That's your responsibility. My walk with Jesus is my responsibility. That's the first one. Think about what that could look like. How would that bear fruit this year? The second one, how could fruitfulness apply to my roles and responsibilities as I seek to serve Jesus, which could probably include in this local church? What could it look like for my work done in faith, in God, in this church and in other ministry opportunities? How could it look? How could it be fruitful for me this year? What could that look like? And thirdly, what about us collectively as the body of Christ? We get to the end of the year and we look back and we have some questions and Pastor Stuart puts out a survey and says, okay, how has fruitfulness been this year for us at LBC? Let's give us some examples of the fruit hanging on the branches. Wonder what that could look like. In fact, I'm going to suggest he's not here, so I'm going to suggest that we might do that. I need his permission. But we might do that and say, well, has it been a fruitful year or not? Well, I hope it is. Don't you? We are people of hope. We have faith. We're true believers, right? That was a little bit underwhelming, but it's early in the year and some people are on holidays and it's warm, and I get it. But so there's the things. Think about my own walk with Jesus this year, my roles and responsibilities in serving Jesus, and what about us in the community of faith here at LBC? Let's be thinking about that. So Here's my summary of what we've been looking at in Scripture this morning, just briefly. What might it mean to be fruitful for God this year? I think there's three things that seem to stand out to me. The first one, being fruitful for God will demonstrate a commitment to going and producing fruit that will last. In other words, taking the gospel and sharing it where it hasn't been heard, where people are yet to hear it. And that can include the local community, but it can include the world. So a commitment to sharing the gospel. And linked to that, I'm pretty sure, is this whole idea of serving other people. Foot washing, as modelled amazingly, humbly by Jesus. Getting down, not being afraid of hard work, and humbling ourselves and dedicating ourselves to serving the needs of other people. Secondly, being fruitful to God, I think, will demonstrate a commitment to growing to spiritual maturity in Jesus. Inviting God by his Spirit to continue to work in us, to make us more and more like Jesus. I have a lot of growing to do. How about you? How about us? Are we in it together? I hope we are. Because God wants to grow us to be more and more like Jesus with godly character. And the third one, I love this in the essence of Paul's writings. He talks about praying for others. So here's the third application point, I think. Being fruitful for God will demonstrate a commitment to praying for God to enable more people to bear fruit for Jesus. By sharing the gospel, by doing good deeds for God. We can be praying these things for one another, whether people here near to us or far away, that God would bear fruit through the good deeds people do. So there's a bit of food for thought there already as we start a new year. I'd like us to pray about these things now before we come and share in communion. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you've been revealing to us through our time together in your word today. Lord, please help each of us to be intentional about obeying anything you've prompted us to act on today as we enter into this new year with you. Lord, by the filling and power of your Holy Spirit, please enable us to live lives worthy and pleasing to you in every way. Lord, may we know what part you'd have us play in ensuring the gospel is shared with people in your world. Father, would you help us to cooperate with you as you grow in us spiritual maturity and your character? And Lord, also, would you please direct us into the good works you've prepared for us to be doing as we serve you and others this year. Oh Lord, and especially as we come around the communion table, it's a good reminder of all that Jesus has done and is for us. Lord, would you help us this year to make the daily choice to remain in Jesus, the one who lived and died and was raised to life again, so that we can truly know you and partner with you in producing fruit that will last from now into eternity. We pray these things in faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen.